a good Thanksgiving, and that you were able to spend it with some family, and most of all, spend it in thanks before the Lord. I know we often joke about it. Thanksgiving, we throw this big feast, and we many times eat a lot of different food, some of which we don't normally eat during the rest of the year. I'm one of those people, I don't really eat turkey, but on Thanksgiving, that's about the only time in the year I don't eat turkey from the store normally. I prefer ham over turkey, but on Thanksgiving, I'm going to eat some turkey. And yeah, I thought about that. I said, how strange it is, some of the traditions that we have. We carry on with them and we do them, you know, and it's like, yeah, I'm going to act like that turkey's the best thing I ever ate on Thanksgiving, but I won't eat it again until next Thanksgiving, most likely. That's just my tradition, but I did have a good one, able to spend it with some friends and family. And just a wonderful time of fellowship. I was texting one of my sisters earlier this week. If you got your Bibles, you can go with me to John chapter 10 as I'm talking. But talking to one of my sisters, and you know, and I was mentioning about how we had good food and a good time around the table. And she said, well, you know, really, that is more important than the food. And I said, you know what, you're right. Who you spend it with, the time you spend in life, is very important. And it is a blessing from God, and one that I think we often neglect. Maybe I'm the only one, but I think at times life gets going busy and you forget to realize just how truly blessed you are. But after certain things pass on from this life and certain seasons carry on into different seasons, some of these things that, you know, we took for granted, we'll miss. And so I'm thankful for these things this morning. But got your Bibles, John chapter 10, very familiar reading this morning. As a matter of fact, I was contemplating what to preach this morning because I know we got communion tonight, and I just felt to go here to John chapter 10 and talk a little bit about the good shepherd and his sheep is what we're going to look at. I've quoted to you before from Philip Keller. He wrote a very interesting book several years ago entitled A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. And some of you that are avid readers, you probably could read it in one sitting. It's not a very long book, but a very beneficial book, especially to understand shepherding better. It describes a danger that is unique to sheep and describes a lot of different characteristics that you would not know unless you were involved in that profession. It's a very interesting little book. I encourage you, I admonish you if you find a copy of it. I got a copy of it in my library if you'd like to borrow it. Very helpful to help us understand just the nature of shepherding, because so much of the scriptures refer to men who were shepherds. God himself is referred to as a shepherd by David. And then here in John chapter 10, one of the more famous passages about Jesus and him calling himself the good shepherd here, it is just very interesting to consider the dynamic between shepherd and sheep and how God chose to use that as an illustration between himself and his followers. You know, in Philip Keller's book, the overall thrust of the book is literally how utterly helpless sheep are. Among the animal kingdom, sheep seem to have come out on the short end, so to speak. From all accounts, they are of limited intelligence. And when it comes to finding food, they are definitely uncreative. They will literally sit in one spot and eat it until it's bare, and then they'll move a few feet over and eat that spot till it's bare. They're not very creative in their imaginations when it comes to these things. As a creature of habit, they will follow paths through desolate places, even though not far away, there is excellent food. Sheep are also given to listless wandering. They'll stop eating sometime and just wander off for no reason. Not scared, they just wander. They like to just go where they want. There are even accounts of sheep wandering right into an open fire. I've read accounts of that before. They just walk right into a fire that's been built, and they don't pay attention to their surroundings very well. Some shepherds, and in fact, Philip Keller confirms this in his book, they say that sheep can be very timid. but yet very stubborn. They can be frightened by the most ridiculous things, though at other times nothing at all in the world can move them. They'll be literally scared stiff. They're absolutely defenseless, and they have, and there is no way a sheep can defend itself. And I found this one man. He's a professor of theology at a certain school, and he said this. He's a retired professor, also a professor of philosophy as well at Bethel College. His name's Dr. Bob Smith, and he once said that the existence of sheep was sufficient evidence for him against the theory of evolution, because he said there is no way that sheep could have survived, because they just simply are that helpless and needy as far as a creature. And it's interesting that God chose to describe us, myself included, as sheep of his pasture. And so let's look. John chapter 10. We'll begin reading here in verse 1. Go down to verse number 9. If you're there, say amen. Jesus, having just healed a blind man, and John chapter 9 is going to give this discourse of teaching. And this is what he says, verse 1, "Verily, verily, or surely, surely, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." We'll stop right there this morning. We'll consider the next section tonight. But I want to consider this section this morning and just simply talk to us on this thought, the good shepherd and his sheep. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Pray, Lord, that you would send by the enablement of your Holy Spirit and allow your word to come to life today in our hearts. Remind us of these simple truths that you would have us to grasp with our understanding. And Lord, lead us into all truth as you promised you would do by your Spirit. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Three things I want to look at this morning, a fourth one that we'll consider in our way of going into communion tonight. As we look at Christ and his words here about being the good shepherd. And first of all, I want you to notice how he gathers his sheep. Verse 3 says, he calleth his own sheep by name. And then verse 4, he said the sheep follow him because they know his voice. He would reiterate this a little time later in this chapter. He's teaching and reiterating this very same principle a little later in John chapter 10 and verse 27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What a wonderful truth here described for us in John chapter 10, and it teaches it so plainly as the words of Christ. The mystery of Christ calling and choosing his sheep. Does anybody else ever still marvel at the fact that God would choose you? I do. I still marvel at the fact that God would choose me, that Christ would call me into such a wonderful relationship with himself. It's such a marvelous thing. And I thought here as I was considering about Jesus speaking of gathering and calling his sheep, I thought of Ephesians chapter 1, those wonderful verses that Paul wrote. And many times we of the Arminian persuasion tend to shy away from Ephesians Ephesians chapter 1, especially the beginning verses, but I believe there's great assurance here given, and we can give rightful explanation of what Paul says here. But Ephesians 1 and verse 4, he says these words, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Oh, chosen according to the riches of his grace, called out by name. It is a marvel this morning as I look around this room that God would choose any one of us, myself included. Oh, because it has nothing to do with any inherent value that we hold in and of ourselves, but rather God in his love chose to call us. God's choice is always based upon his infinite wisdom and his foreknowledge of us. In fact, Paul uses a word here that we like to shy away from. It's this word predestined here. Now notice, not predetermined. That's a different word, but he says we have been predestined. That word was used of a father who would make preparation for his son to follow in his trade craft. He wouldn't predestine. He would predestine a path for the boy to go provided a way that as long as he was obedient, this would be the best and easiest and right path for him, but there was room for the child's choice. In other words, as the boy began to get of age, if the father was a carpenter, you know what he began to do? He began to make sure all of his tools were in order. He made sure his workshop was set in place. He made sure that the boy had a good business reputation so that if he followed in his father's footsteps, he could step into that trade craft and be successful. Now, there was room made for the boy's choice. We find that told for us there in Luke, where he tells the parable of the prodigal son. That boy had a path predestined for him by the father. Oh, but he chose to go his own way, and the father allowed him in his free love to do that. Oh, but if that boy had been obedient unto his father and not gone to the far country, life would not have held as many of the difficulties and the troubles that it did. And I thought about this. I said, God, you have predestined us. You have made a way for us to enjoy you in all of your fullness. You have called us in such a way that if we follow your steps, we can go on into the fullness of what you have. The riches of your grace, as Paul called it. Aren't you glad this morning to be one of those who he has called? Not based upon anything you had done. I'm glad that God still calls the prodigals out of the far country, but I'm also glad, and I stand as evidence this morning, that God calls some before they ever get to the far country, and they are obedient unto his calling, and they listen, and they follow after the good shepherd. I'm glad to say at 13 years old, I heard the call of God. I obeyed it, and I have known the riches of his grace. A calling of a shepherd who calls out by name and says, follow me, and I will lead you in green pastures, and I will restore your soul beside still waters. We believe in what's called conditional eternal election. Not unconditional, but conditional. Where God is not bound by man's will, but rather chooses to honor man's choice as a free moral agent, because this choice of man shows the allegiance of the heart. God chooses to allow
allow us to have a choice. You either choose to do right and you obey and you enjoy his blessing, or you choose to do wrong and you enjoy his punishment and judgment. I'm glad to say I stepped on the road of obedience, and I have not always been perfect, but I have known the blessing that comes with being obediently following the shepherd as he has called in the riches of his grace. You know, we must not let faulty views on God's election or choosing of us rob us of the wonderful concept in Scripture. For in the choice of God is the joy of our adoption. The fact that God chose us because he loved us. And he loved us for no other reason than because his love is great and beyond our comprehension. If we could comprehend the love of God and why God chooses to work in the way that he does, oh, we would cease to be mortals. And then at that moment, we would become divine. But we will never do it on this side of eternity. We will never fully grasp the grace of God, why he chooses to do what he does, why he calls the way that he calls. I'll never understand why he called me the way that he did. Oh, but I thank God for it every day. The beauty and the joy that comes with the fact that I know that the God of all heaven reached down and spoke to my heart and to your heart, and he called you out of sin into his righteousness. He called you out of the death into life. He called you out of darkness into light. What joy there is in the calling of God. When he calls his sheep by name, how he gathers them together under this calling. Here in John 10, oh, Jesus reminds us that he calls his sheep by name. I thought about some of the examples, just a couple of them, in the Gospels of Jesus calling names. The first thought that came to my mind was Zacchaeus. A wee little man was he. He climbed up the sycamore tree to get a glimpse of Jesus. And he thought he'd just blend in with the surroundings. Nobody'd see Zacchaeus up there in that sycamore tree. He's a small man anyway. And they're going to pass right by him. And the Bible says Jesus gets down underneath the bottom of that tree, so to speak, I'm paraphrasing. And he stops there. And he looks up in that tree and he says, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree, son. For today I'm going home and having lunch with you. Oh, to think about that. We don't know of any record where before this Jesus had ever met Zacchaeus. Now, it's possible some people that try to deny the power of God's knowledge, even in the hypostatic union of Christ when he walked upon this earth, they'll say, well, you know, Jesus probably knew Zacchaeus. He was a well-known figure. I don't necessarily know that Jesus did before this point in the sense of his humanity, but in his divinity was able to recognize him and call him out by name. He said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Get down out of that tree because I'm coming with you. And we know what happens. Before long, Zacchaeus is serving the Lord. He's making restitution for all of the wrongs he has done. Oh, imagine the shock of this man in that tree when Jesus called him out by name and said, I'm coming to your house today. I'm able to call him by name. Another one. We don't necessarily find Jesus calling this woman by name, but undoubtedly he knew who she was. Woman at the well there in John chapter 4. Five husbands. Live-in boyfriend. Talk of the town. She went in the middle of the day to gather her water when the rest of the women would go at a different time, either early in the morning or later in the evening, because she didn't want everybody to be looking at her and talking about her, most likely. But John chapter 4 and verse number 4. And he must needs go through Samaria. And I've wrestled with that verse before. Was that just because Jesus, that was the quickest way? Or was it because of a deeper reason? I think both. Oh, yeah, it was the quickest way. But Jesus knew that there was a lost sheep there. A woman who nobody else wanted to deal with. But he was going to meet her by the well. And he was going to do so in such a way that before she got done. Oh, before she got done talking to him. She would be dropping the water pot. Forgetting all about her thirst. Running back to the town. And saying, come see a man. Now, there's been some people in that town probably heard her say something like that before, but it wasn't for the same reasons. Oh, this time when she said, come see a man, she said, come see a man who told me all that I have ever done. This man's not like anyone I've ever met before. This man came to that well, and I feel like he came there just for me. He knew everything about me. He was able to speak into my heart, and the thirst and the longing that I had in my soul, I no longer have anymore. Come see a man. He called out to me when I was hurting and broken. And now I am filled and I have a well of living water springing up on the inside. Jesus had left the 99, to go find the one who had gone away and carried her upon his shoulders. Oh, we're talking about how he gathers his sheep, calling them by name. I thought about my own testimony. You've heard it many times. I mentioned it briefly just a second ago. Believe it or not, in spite of what Sister Holly would tell you, I really was a shy young man. I went to school. When I went to school, I went to school to be there for the instruction, and then I was ready to come home. I had a few friends. I won't try to, I won't know why I went to school. I didn't go to school to make friends. I went there to blend in with the crowd because I felt like if I stood out, then that meant something was wrong. So I just blended in with the crowd and I was okay with that. Go along to get along was perfectly fine with me. And I carried on in that way. And I thought if you blended into the crowd, everything will be just fine there. Oh, you won't have to worry about the embarrassment of being the center of attention. And that's how I tried to live. But I'll never forget that Wednesday night, July 31st, 2007. Oh, when the God of heaven come by and he called me out by name. He called me out by name. And can I tell you what the reaction of my heart was? Who? Me? You want me? I'm 13 years old. I don't want to be the center of attention. And much less did I know he'd ever call me to preach. That was an even bigger shock, I think. I said, Lord, what do you want with me? Oh, but yet I heard him call out my name. I heard the good shepherd say, I want you, son. And if you'll follow me, oh, I'll give you eternal life. And I can say I'm glad that when he called, I answered the call and I followed him. I'll never forget on my knees that night in that altar. I said, Lord, they were singing a song about spiritual warfare. I said, Lord, I'll be a soldier for you if you'll just enlist my name. I'll fight where you want me to fight. I'll go where you want me to go. And I'll be all that you'd have me to be. Just let me be a part of your army. And he wrote my name on the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm glad he knew how to gather me by calling my name. And you all have your testimony of how he did that for you. He gathered you into the fold. He called out your name. Some of you were on the rocks of sin. Your life was headed in a bad direction. Oh, but there as you were in the rocks of sin, getting ready to be swept away by the current of destruction, oh, Jesus called out your name. Others of you were raised in the church much like myself, and maybe you thought you could just blend in, or you thought you could just go along to get along. Oh, but Jesus called out your name where you were at. He knows how to gather. He knows how to call to himself. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, he draws our hearts unto the Father. Thank God he knows how to gather his sheep. Not only does he gather his sheep, he guides his sheep. Jesus tells us here in John 10, his voice is used for more than just gathering his sheep. But his voice also guides the sheep. John 10:4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Oh, I love this. First of all, I want you to notice a few things about this verse. But first of all, he leads them out of the pen. Quite literally in verse 4, he says, he putteth forth his own sheep. In verse 1, Jesus speaks of the sheep being in the sheepfold, which is a term used for the open-air corral or the pen for housing sheep at night. In verse 4, Jesus said that he puts them forth, or he leads them outside of the pen. The corral was a safe place to lodge at night, but it lacked the sustenance to feed hungry sheep. As I mentioned before, sheep will eat all of the vegetation, even roots roots and bulbs that are buried beneath the ground. Thus, in order for sheep to eat properly, a good shepherd will lead them out into the green meadows. Green meadows bring uncertainty and danger. Predators lurk in the open spaces, and poisonous plants grow there. But the good shepherd knows that in order for the sheep to eat and be filled, they have to get out of the pen. And here in John chapter 10, you know what he says? He said he leads them out. You know, we many people want to have the life where they live in the pen, in the corral, surrounded by the walls, where everything's safe and okay, and nothing ever goes wrong. There's never any danger of predators. But our good shepherd knows that in order for us to be truly nourished, in order for our souls to grow, in order for our faith to be increasing in knowledge and in wisdom, as Paul would write, oh, we have to get out of the pen and go into the pasture. Oh, you said, Brother Shane, if I go into the pasture, there's wolves in the pasture. There's poisonous plants in the pasture. Oh, yes, there are. But remember who it is that has led us there. He leads us out of the pen and into to the pasture, but for the sake of the fact that he leads us and he is the one who goes before us. That's what the scripture tells us there. It leads right into our next point. Notice what he says. He said he goeth before them. He goes before and we follow. What assurance I find in those four words in the King James. He goeth before them. He goeth before them. And whatever pasture he may lead me through, I know that he has been there first. He is already there. He doesn't drive them from the rear like they do with cattle or goats, but he leads from the front. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't expect us and drive us off in a direction which he has never been before, but rather he went there first and he left us an example, as Peter would say, that we should follow in his steps. Oh, he doesn't ask his sheep to go where he is not willing to go, but he leaves us an example to follow in his steps. That word example, hupogrammos in the Greek, was used of children learning to write. They had these stencils with the Greek letters upon them. And they were learning to write upon the parchment if they were studying to be some sort of scholar or scribe. And they were needing to copy those letters perfectly. The teacher would take those stencils and lay them down upon the parchment. And you would use that to trace the letters. I don't know if you ever did that. I did that, I think, in kindergarten. You trace all the letters of the alphabet. Very similar to that. He says that he was our stencil, our example, that we should follow in his steps. He's given us the stencil. He showed us the way. He's never required his sheep to go where he has not gone before. Oh, was it the story of that man who was a missionary, and he had this one particular tribesman that knew the way to a village deep into the jungle in the Congo. Nobody else could get there, but he found this one man, and he asked him, would you be willing to take me to this village because I want to share the gospel with him? The man said, certainly, I can get you there every time. He said, all right. He said, first thing at dawn tomorrow, let's go. The missionary said he got there. He met the man. He was already waiting before dawn. He said, man said, are you ready? He said, the way is hard and it is difficult. Are you willing to go? He said, I'm willing. He said, and that tribesman took off at almost a near sprint and began to run headlong into the jungle of the Congo. He said, and that man was ducking under tree branches and pushing back limbs and pushing back debris all the way through. He said, and finally, after about an hour, he said, I was completely out of breath. I asked the man if we could stop. He said, briefly, but we must continue to move before the big animals come. He said, about the third time they stopped and they hadn't yet reached the village, he asked them, and he said, do you know where we are going? Do you know the way? The man looked at him in his broken English and he said, I am the way. He said, you don't understand. He said, I am one from that village, and I came here. I found this village. I'm the only one that can get there. I am the way. You know what Jesus did? He went through the difficulty of the cross, and he did not just point us in a direction, but he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me. He is the way, and he is the only way. Oh, and he leads us because he is the way, and he's given us the example. I'm reminded of David Livingstone. One out of seven children born to a Scottish family, started working at 10 years old in the local cotton mill to help provide for his family. And there at about 12 years old, I think it was, he felt the call of God to be a missionary to Africa. And he didn't know how in the world he was ever going to become a missionary when he was there having to provide for his family. He began to pray about it, and finally, when he was right around, I think, 17 or 18 years old, the Lord finally opened a door for him to get some formal training. And he stepped out by faith to go take this formal training. And he entered into what they called the heart of darkness in Africa and began to minister to those tribesmen. Oh, there was times he was sick nearly unto death. Oh, he had one instance where he was attacked by a lion. Oh, many of the local tribes and families hated him. Oh, he often dealt with great deprivations, often nearly dying from starvation. And he kept a meticulous journal. And on one of his occasions, he was surrounded by a hostile and particularly savage tribe who was infuriated by his gospel efforts. And he penned in his journal how he had just read Matthew 28 and 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And he concluded, this is the word of a gentleman. And he said, of the most strict and sacred honor, so there is an end of it. And that was the journal entry. He closed it and he went out to face that pagan tribe. He ended up leading many of them to the Lord. Oh, what was it? He promised he would be with me, and I know that he will keep his word. He is the one who goes before me. He is my example, and I can follow him. Him, come what may. He guides me. He leads me. He teaches me. He is the one. He is the shepherd. Oh, and finally he says, the third thing he wants to consider in these verses is that he knows us and we know him. He said he calleth his own sheep by name. I already read that. We may think of raising sheep in terms of thousands of sheep out there on a pasture somewhere, but in this time it was a very intimate thing. A shepherd would raise sheep, and he would raise a handful of sheep, and he would name them. He'd have different names for them. And there are eyewitness accounts given about how these Bedouin shepherds would actually let their sheep mingle with other shepherd's sheep. They'd be out in the pasture, and when they got ready to move on, the shepherd would just begin to call them by name. And as he called those sheep by name, the ones that were his would step out of the mingling group and come to the shepherd because they recognized his voice. Jesus is using this as an example. Oh, it is recorded that shepherds, as I said, would often speak or even sing to their sheep from time to time when they are lambs, so as to familiarize the sheep with the shepherd's voice. The voice provided a sense of calm and control for the animals whose sense of security was often disturbed and troubled at nearly nothing. And here Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. He said, I call them by name. Yes, July 31st, 2007 was the first time I think I heard his voice. But I'm here to tell you, I'm glad that wasn't the last time I heard his voice. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me that I am his own. I hear his voice. I hear as he calls me by name and reminds me I am his and he is mine. Oh, I think of the words of Jesus out there on that storm with the disciples, and he wasn't in the boat this time. And they were tossed in that fierce wind. I'm almost done. Tossed in that fierce wind. Jesus come to them walking on the water. They thought it was a ghost. What were Jesus' words out across that gale? He said, be not afraid. It is I. Ego am I in the Greek, literally, I am. Out across that he said, I am, don't be afraid. It's me, don't you recognize my voice? Mary Magdalene recognized his voice when he called her name at the tomb, and she fell down and she cried out, Rabboni, my master. I know his voice, I've heard his voice. Over the storms and through the gales, I've heard his voice. The question is not whether he still speaks, but rather, do we know his voice and do we listen when he speaks? Oh, there is within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Third thing I'll mention this morning, and we'll get to the last one tonight. He guards his sheep. The dangers Jesus mentions here in this chapter are real. In verse 1, he spoke of thieves and robbers. I don't know if you've ever wondered, why did Jesus use both of those terms? They seem synonymous. Well, the word thieves there is the Greek word that speaks of those who steal by fraud or in secret. The word robber means those who deprive another of their property openly and do so with violence. Jesus, of course, here is speaking of the teachers of the law during this day. But we know that false teaching wasn't just a first century problem, it's still a problem today. So he speaks of dangers. He speaks about these thieves, these ones who would sneak in and try to steal away the faith of some, and then others who had come in with violence and try to destroy it. Verse 12, he speaks of wolves which catch and scatter the sheep. As you begin to study about sheep, they have a lot of hazards. Water can be a hazard for sheep. Especially if they haven't been groomed in a while, they haven't been sheared in a while. They'll get into the river and get weighed down by their own wool and drown because they can't get out. Oh, things such as steep cliffs, they'll get to eating, not recognize a steep precipice and walk right off the edge of it and fall down to their death. Lack of grooming can be dangerous for sheep. It breeds diseases, poisonous animals and plants. Lack of food, holes that are not seen. All these things can be hazards in the life of a sheep. And sheep are utterly defenseless. You look at their feet, they have hooves, they don't have claws. You look in their mouth, they don't have sharp teeth to bite back at a predator. Oh, but rather they have teeth for eating grass. They don't even have a defense mechanism such as a hard shell to keep them safe, or something like a skunk, a foul smell to keep away a predator. They have absolutely nothing. And unless someone else takes up their cause, they will perish. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus describes his own followers as these sheep and him as the shepherd. But oh, while sheep are defenseless and there are a lot of dangers, the shepherd himself takes up our defense. Verse number 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. You said, Brother Shane, what does that mean about Jesus defending us? I thought that was about access into the kingdom. Well, that's the first thought. But there is another sense in which Jesus means this, because he would have been familiar with this. Those Bedouin shepherds, they would build four walls, an open air stall to keep the sheep, the pen, the sheepfold at night. It would have a small opening with no door or no gate. And they would corral all of the sheep at night there so that no predators could get over the walls, oftentimes taking sharp sticks and pointing toward the outside. So if predators or a person tried to get in and steal, they could not do it. But then the shepherd was asked one time, one man asked the shepherd there, he said, I don't understand. You've got walls. You've got protection against predators, but there's no gate. And the shepherd said, I am the gate. Because every night I lay down in the entrance of that pen, and anything that gets to those sheep has to come through me. Jesus looks at those little defenseless sheep, as he called them earlier, they're sheep without a shepherd. And he said, I want you to know something. Nothing's going to get into this pen unless it comes through me. He guards. He keeps us stand this morning. I'm glad to know that there is nothing that comes into my life or your life that did not first go through the shepherd. It didn't get past his notice. It didn't leap over the wall. It didn't come in from behind in a sneak attack. It went past the shepherd. Verse 9, he reiterates this, I am the door, by me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. This word saved quite literally means be delivered, preserved, safe from danger or destruction. Just a little later, Jesus will declare these words in John chapter 10, verse 28 through 29, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. In other words, there's nothing going to get in past me. Nothing can break in. Nothing can rob us. Oh, we're kept in the care of the shepherd. Oh, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, you said in your word, we are those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Lord, we thank you for your keeping power, how you guard your own sheep. You lay yourself down across the entrance and nothing comes into the fold lest it go through you. Lord, we thank you for the guidance, your voice that whispers soft and low. We know that you are with us every step of the way. Thank you for the way you've gathered us, called us by name. And Lord, we're reminded of the words of the psalmist when he said, know ye not that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Lord, we thank you today that we are sheep of your pasture and that we are under your watchful care as you gather, you guide, and you guard us. And Father, move in our lives. Help us as we come around the table, as we consider not only these things, but what you give to us and what a lavish gift you have bestowed. And Father, we thank you for all that you have done and what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Dismissed in the fear of the Lord.